Continuing on in Ephesians 1, we left off last time with the thought that Paul had not only fulfilled his calling in the will of God, but in doing so he became associated with another saint whose life had pleased God, and that's found in Hebrews 11:5, and that was Enoch. And look at what simply pleasing God got Enoch. And if you go back there and read, Enoch kind of missed out. He didn't have 10 commandments to obey. The guy just came along too soon. So fulfilling the will of God is not about ordinances and laws and so on and so forth, as we'll continue to see. But if somebody will go to John 1, someone to Matthew 3, someone to Mark 1, someone to Luke 3, someone to 2 Peter 1. Now, in fulfilling the will of God for his life, Paul had also fulfilled a still higher pattern, and that was, of course, the pattern of Jesus himself. Now, John wrote that Jesus was made flesh by that same will. Whoever's in John 1, read verse 14.
And the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay, and that was the same will, the will of God, for the Lord to be made flesh that way. And Jesus, yielding to his Father's will, was not only willing and natural, but it proved to men that he was the beloved of his Father. Whoever's in Matthew 3, verse 17.
And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
And in chapter 17, James, verse 5.
While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.
Okay. Mark 1, whoever's there, verse 11.
And there came a voice from heaven, saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Okay. Luke 3, whoever's there, verse 22.
And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.
Okay, so the first three gospel writers, the Holy Ghost considered it important enough that all three of them made a note of this occurrence, this event. James, go to John 8 now, and Ty, Acts chapter 2, and whoever's in 2 Peter 1, verse 17.
For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Okay, John 8, James, verse 29.
And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him.
Okay, do always those things that please him. Now we know that the Lord did not have an old nature to contend with, so he kind of had a leg up on us in that way. But we're going to find that as we yield to the will of God and grow in grace, we're going to find ourselves walking in the same ability in many respects. Acts 2, Ty, verse 22.
Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know.
Okay. No, that's fine. And then if you would, Ty, go to Hebrews 10 and James back to John 1. Now notice there, Peter declares that God had approved his son. That word approved in the Greek is number 584, and it means to set forth, to exhibit, or to show off. Okay? So he was not just, you might say, rubber stamped with a seal. He was actually shown off. Hey, look at this guy. All right? So he was, you might say, put on a pedestal. Now, among other things, Jesus' fulfilling of his Father's will for him was our salvation. Okay? John 1, James, verses 12 and 13.
But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Okay. And Hebrews 10, Ty, the first 10 verses.
For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, and never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Okay. Now somebody will go to Romans 15, someone to 2 Corinthians 12, someone to chapter 3 here in Ephesians, someone to Colossians 1, and someone to 2 Thessalonians 1. We're going to find that in turn, Paul's fulfilling of God's will for his life contributed to our sanctification and exaltation. Okay, Paul had a pattern, a race to run as well. And the fulfilling of that was a benefit to us, was necessary for us. Romans 15, whoever's there, verses 15 and 16.
Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 12, whoever's there, verse 15.
And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved.
And verse 19, Joe.
Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things dearly, beloved, for your edifying.
Okay. Ephesians 3, whoever's there, verse 1.
For this cause, I, Paul, am the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles.
And verse 13, Hagen.
Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory.
Okay. Colossians 1, whoever's there, verse 4.
Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints.
Okay. And 24 through 25, Tammy.
Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is in the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dis- dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God.
Okay, did you get that? To fulfill the word of God. He was made a minister for us to fulfill the word of God. In other words, to fulfill God's will for him. All right. And then 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11.
Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of the faith with power.
Okay, and then in chapter 2, Zena, verse 13.
But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth.
Okay. So again, just to reiterate, Paul had a race to run, a path to walk. He had a specific will to fulfill, God's will for his life. In fulfilling that, look what it brought to you and I. Now, we can sit back and say, well, gee, if Paul hadn't been willing, God would have had another man. Well, of course he would have. But what would have Paul lost? You see? So in fulfilling God's will for his life, it was beneficial, and we might even say necessary, for us. Think about this. Of all the people that God could have chosen to have brought the gospel of the grace of God to us, was there a better choice than that one who was so steeped in legality, who was probably the furthest antithesis of the grace message? Was there a more suitable one?
No.
No. So God, in Paul, God chose what we would look at as the least likely. I think our pastor used the word impossible this morning. And yet, the most perfectly suited. The best. God chose the best. And because Paul yielded to that, look what it brought to you and I. Let's suppose God gave it to Peter. How many in here have studied Peter's epistles? Does Peter have the slightest clue compared to Paul?
No.
Would Peter have had the slightest clue compared to Paul? No, because Peter didn't have the background Paul did. Okay? Sure, the Lord could have revealed things to him, but they would not have had the richness that they did to Paul because of where he came from, what he was trained in. Okay? All right, but anyway. Let's have somebody go to 1 Corinthians 4, someone back to 2 Timothy 1. And someone to Philippians 2. Now, Paul's example of yielding to and fulfilling the word of God was infectious. I like that word. Because it gave birth to at least one offspring. 1 Corinthians 4, whoever's there, verse 17.
For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church.
Wow, what a commendation. The Lord gave Paul a son, after a manner of speaking. Maybe not a natural son, but he gave him a son. And one of the first remarkable things about that son was he did what? He brought the saints into remembrance of Paul's ways. He was walking in God's will for his life, which happened to include and be centered around doing that very thing, walking in the steps of his father in the faith. And look what it did for us. Is there anybody in here that doesn't aspire to be a Timothy? To walk in Paul's steps like a child would want to grow up like their parent? Okay. 2 Timothy 1, whoever's there, verse 2.
To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, my dearly beloved brother. I like that. Now, let's note Timothy's chief characteristics as a son of Paul, so to speak. 2 Timothy 1, whoever's there, verse 5.
When I call to remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwells first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also.
Okay. Unfeigned, that means genuine faith. Okay. How many in here love to be around fake Christians? People with fake faith. I don't know about you, it kind of turns me off. Okay? But genuine faith, who doesn't love to be around genuine faith? Okay? James chapter 3, verse 15.
And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Okay. I like things that make me wise unto salvation because I need all the help I can get. Okay? And that phrase, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, I'm not trying to put anybody on a pedestal, but does that remind you of anybody?
Our pastor.
Who said that? Okay.
Same.
All right. Now, do you see there how a mother yielded to the will of God for her life and raised a son who was made wise to the Scriptures from the time he was a child? And has that resulted in or been any type of a blessing to anybody in here?
Sure. Amen.
Okay, very much so. Okay. Philippians 2, verses 19 and 20.
But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state.
Okay. That phrase, who will naturally care for your state, who will genuinely care. It's not something they have to seek the Lord for every morning or generate themselves. It's there, that care for one another. Okay? That's the mark, first of all, obviously, of a true shepherd. But it should also be the characteristic of every one of us to care for one another. Okay? All right. Now, thinking about, again, this idea that Paul's fulfilling of the will of God for his life added to us, Ty brought out a related thought this morning in the sense of Israel. You think of the generation under Moses that refused to go into the land. Did they lose out on anything? Absolutely they did. Okay. Did that prevent any one individual from that group of losers from going on to have God's best? No. But as a group, Paul tells us their failure, and even as Ty brought out there in the details, their rebellion. Remember, how many were here this morning? Israel said, Ty, I know you were here. One of the portions he read, Israel said, why does God hate us to bring us out here to kill us? What kind of an attitude is that for a believer? Okay? But here's my point. Here's this entire generation who failed in a particular point and consequently lost out on something. And we would think, oh, well, gee, they're sure in the doghouse. But wait a minute. Paul said something very important. He said they were made an example for us. A blessing for us. Because we look on that failure and we think, well, I hope we don't think, well, I'm never going to do that. No, Lord, don't let me do that. Don't let me have a heart like that. Don't let me fail that way. They're there for an example to encourage us, okay? To see on the negative side the cost of refusing to believe the Lord when He's told us over and over and over that He's for us and what He has for us, okay? He doesn't want us to lose out, especially in view of the fact that you and I are not running this race for some piece of real estate in the Middle East. Okay? There is so much infinitely more at stake for us who live at the end of the age. For us who are called under this gospel. And He does not want to see us fail through unbelief. Okay? All right. So, you see, this group of people, even in their mass failure, became a point of instruction and a blessing to you and I. It was recorded for our sakes. Okay? All right. We had Ty read in Hebrews 10:7, where it said Jesus was quoted as saying, I came to do thy will. Okay? Jesus doing of his Father's will there in verse 7 was that Greek word poieo, okay, from which we get our word poem. How many in here have ever written a poem? Oh, I envy you. I wish I had that ability. Joe, every time I try, it just doesn't flow.
There's, I don't know, Vern Wilson, he's good at it.
there's lumps and knots in the goo, and it just doesn't come out right. So, it just doesn't flow right. But what I want to point out is, here again, granted, Jesus did not have an old creation to contend with. His ability to do the will of God came naturally. It's who He was, okay, to do God's will. Now, in Psalm 40 and verse 8, which Paul quoted there in Hebrews 10, where it says, I delight to do thy will, that word delight is number 2654 in the Strong's Hebrew. And it means to delight or have pleasure in or to be pleased to do. Okay? Now, I know we each have daily walks that the Lord has commissioned us to walk. But every now and then, don't you find that the Lord asks you to do something and you just, oh, yes, Lord, I'll be happy to do that. May not happen all the time. But once in a while, don't you have something that the Lord wants you to do something? And you say, oh, yes, can't wait to do that. That's poieo. That's how easy, how smooth, how natural, like we brought out last week, the will of God is. It's not a harsh, jagged, oh, I got to jump from one Ten Commandment to the other sort of a thing. It should flow. Okay, if it's truly the will of God and we're truly walking in it. Now, in Colossians 1, if somebody will go there, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul tells us that he likewise rejoiced in his hardships and afflictions for the body's sake. And that is us. He rejoiced in those things because he knew they would be a blessing and a benefit to us. Whoever's in Colossians 1, verse 24.
Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10.
And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong.
Okay. How many of you in here want the power of Christ resting on your life?
Amen.
I want to see every hand go up. Okay? Sure we do. Well, part of obtaining that, walking in that, is taking pleasure in the reproaches, in rejoicing in the distasteful, the uncomfortable, the painful that comes our way. Okay? But you know, here again, it's not just limited to you and me when we do that. Because as I see my brother and sister going through things that are painful, that are pressing them out of measure, and yet I see them stand firm by God's grace and rejoice in it, you suppose that has any effect on me?
Yes.
Absolutely it does. I need that kind of encouragement. I need to see the Lord faithful in your lives, because that's going to be an encouragement to my life. All right? Okay. And that word rejoiced is number 5463 in the Greek, if you want to look it up. It means to rejoice, to be glad, or to do cheerfully. All right? He rejoiced in the sufferings that the Lord appointed to him for the body's sake. Now, let's have somebody go to Galatians 5, someone to Colossians 4, and someone to Matthew 5. Then looking at Jesus and at Paul, we could say that they were both faithful to their assigned tasks. In other words, full of faith, believing and trusting God, which is in turn empowered and energized by only one thing. You know what that is? Being faithful or being full of faith?
Will of God.
Agape.
Love.
Divine love. Faith, yes, which is energized by love. Okay? You take any of these lights, you take the energy away from them, and they go dark. Okay? You take the fuel away from the motor in your car, it will stop. Those things have to be energized by certain things. You and I have to be energized if we want to be full of faith. In other words, faithful. We must be energized by love, not human love, not filio, agape. It's got to be divine love, love that goes beyond my feelings for you, my personal feelings, or how I think about you, or what you did last week. Okay? Divine love, okay, that looks beyond, as our pastor was talking about this morning, looks beyond the occurrences, the behavior, etc., etc., especially the failures. Gee, boy, don't we have a hard time looking through those. Mm-hmm. And looks at the heart. Okay? All right. Divine love. Galatians 5, whoever's there, that's verse 6. Faith which worketh by love. But go ahead and read it.
For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love.
Okay. And we could translate that into modern terms. I haven't stumbled for 2 days. That makes me better than you, Sam, because I saw you stumble yesterday. Is that faith? No. No. See, it goes back again to what are we looking at? Are we looking through the person? See, I want to, with the eyes of Christ, with the spiritual vision, I want to look through Tammy to Christ in her.
Amen.
I want to look through Bob. And when I say look through, that means looking past. You know what idiosyncrasies are? Mm-hmm. You ever heard that word?
Sure.
Little habits that that a person has. And I probably have a lot of them. Little habits that, some of them might amuse you, little things that they do that you just kind of smile inside.
Yeah.
Little things that maybe, other little things that they do that maybe annoy you. Boy, I wish he would cut that out. Why can't he grow up? And maybe then there's even some little things that really anger you. Why does that person do that? Where is the love of God in that? Oh, did I just say that? Okay. Those are the things that we must look through and see Christ in one another. Okay? That's the vision we must have. Okay. Let's see. Now, fulfilling God's will was a theme and a goal with Paul. So he wrote of the will of God several times. In Colossians 4, whoever's there, verse 12.
Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God.
Oh my. Now that's a prayer and a desire. Okay? I hope that's a prayer and a desire that we have for one another. Alright? Somebody go to chapter 4 here in Ephesians and read verses 12 through 15.
I know how to do these. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry.
Is that Ephesians 4?
Oh, that was Philippians 4.
No, Ephesians 4, sweetie.
I love that verse.
Oh, well, I do too. But you got to be careful. You distract Scott, he can really get... It could take me hours to get back on course, so... 4:12 through 15.
For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Okay. Did you catch the word perfect in both of those Colossians and Ephesians? Okay. Here's a jawbreaker. Whoever's in Matthew 5, read verse 48.
Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect.
Wow. Be ye therefore perfect. In other words, you better not fail one iota. What are you laughing at? Isn't that what it means?
No.
Oh boy, you're sure a different kind of bird. Most everybody I've ever talked to, you haven't read that scripture, and you better toe the line, buddy, or else.
I know it.
Well, I got news for you. The word perfect there that Jesus used in Matthew 5 is that same word that Paul used in those two citations. And it does not mean flawless behavior. It's the Greek word teleos. It means complete.
Amen.
Completeness, finished, full grown, or mature in every way. So in reality, what Jesus was saying to his audience was, grow up. Stop acting like children. Because you're letting that idiosyncrasy of that person annoy you. Or you're not going to have anything to do with this person. You don't want to sit at the same table with them whenever we have a get-together because of their dining habits, let's say. He said, grow up. Learn to see things as your Father sees them. Okay?
Amen.
All right. Scott, Schofield has a good note on that.
Read it.
And it says, the word implies full development, growth into maturity of godliness, not sinless perfection. Then it references Ephesians 4, 12 and 13.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says in this passage, the Father's kindness, not his sinlessness, is the point in question.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. You see, it isn't about, again, can I behave perfectly? Everybody in here knows I can't. I'm already in trouble, Joe. But rather, am I going to see as my Father sees? Am I going to judge as He judges? Remember when Jesus said to His audience, judge not by sight, but judge righteous judgment. Okay? Don't judge by what you see, but look through the person and see Christ in them. Okay? They are immensely, if not immeasurably, valuable to your Father, just like you are, regardless of how grown up they may or may not be. Okay? All right. So, let's have somebody go to 1 John 4. And in kind of in concluding this thought here in verse 1 of Ephesians 1 of the will of God, Paul, so when Paul declares that he is an apostle by the will of God, he is really saying that he is a willing and faithful doer of God's specific will for him out of love. That is God's love for him. Okay? 1 John 4, whoever's there, verse 19.
We love him because he first loved us.
Okay? How many of you have ever seen a parent and child, and the child not only looks somewhat like the parent, but they act like him too?
Yeah.
I mean, hopefully in a good way. They want to mimic their parent. Okay? Do you kind of get the connection there? God wants us to grow up and not just mimic in our own efforts like a little child with their parent, but to grow up into the same outlook, the same attitudes, the same goals. Okay? And again, it kind of goes back to the thought of a parent who has an inheritance, whatever that inheritance may be, whether it's material things, maybe it's a business that they've built up from the ground and run for years. They want to give that inheritance over to that child. But they can't do that, at least they shouldn't, and better not, unless that child is grown up and has the same goals. How many of you here have ever heard of a business being turned over to a child, and in a short time that child destroys that thing? Because they didn't have the same goals. They didn't have the same characteristics. Maybe they lacked the patience to wait for things to happen. Or maybe they lacked the initiative to make things happen when they needed to. But the point is, they didn't grow up. They didn't mature into the image of that parent that created or constructed that thing, whatever it was. They didn't have, underlying it all, they didn't have the same care for it. Okay? There was something wrong about the care. But again, if you and I are going to grow up into the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, we are going to have a care, a genuine, as in Timothy, care for the body. Okay? Just like God does. Okay, now, obviously we don't have His resources or His power, but I so appreciate what our pastor has been saying the last couple of weeks. We can pray. And when we go before that throne of grace, look what we're coming. We're coming in the authority of God's Son. That's a very, very powerful thing. I don't know that we'll ever fully understand just what that is. But James?
Scott, it's amazing. I was reading this, and I'm going to say something. It says the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And I was thinking about that word perfect, and I had to look it up in that word eros in the concordance. And I was thinking about, well, when Luke said that in 640, if he was speaking, you know, was he was speaking in the voice of as coming, or as it's the Lord right here, right now. I looked up the definition, the uses of that word as in that, and the word perfect. And I guess it's the tenth, whether it's perfect now, or being made perfect, or as, like, now.
How many in here want to be disciples? Okay. That's a good thing. It's a noble thing. But along the same lines as what James is talking about, you remember at one point Jesus told his disciples, I have not called you servants, I've called you friends. Because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. So, yes, it's good to be a student, which is what a disciple is. But please do not stop there. He has called us friends, as in my sister, my spouse.
Amen.
Okay? Now think about what Paul said there in Hebrews. He said, for the time that you should be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. You're still disciples. You haven't come into the realization that you're not to be children anymore. You're to grow up. And you remember last week, I said that one of my desires, my heart's desires, for everybody that comes to this class is that you would be teachers yourselves. There's nothing that sets me apart up here other than the fact that the Lord appointed me. And as I said before, it wasn't because I was more qualified, Joe, and he's proof of that. It wasn't because I studied harder. It was simply God's sovereign choice. It had absolutely nothing to do with my qualifications or lack thereof. There should be a room full of teachers here. Mature ones. Those who have gone beyond the realm of, if I can say it like this, discipleship. Not that we ever stop learning. But the maturity that should be there. Okay? The maturity of a Timothy that, again, looks beyond the little nuances that bug you and looks at Christ in that person and cares for that life, wants to see that life grow right along with your own, and is willing to... You may not have the means to spend money or spend time or your physical efforts or something, but there is nothing keeping any one of us from praying. Amen. We can all do that. Okay? So, again, that closes out this thought of Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Lord willing, if he tarries and we're still here, we'll continue on, and I hope it was a blessing to him.